I really... I would love another chair. I would love another chair.
It's okay. Sure, yeah. Go for it. Alright, Sean.
Alright, inshallah, we're going to go ahead and get started. Bismillah walhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Everybody, inshallah, everyone is doing well. Welcome home, alhamdulillah. We are going to continue on with our series at Soul Food, The Journey to Allah. Just a couple of things, inshallah, as we're all still monitoring very closely the situation in Palestine. You know, obviously, it does seem like it's getting more and more intense as the days continue on. We make dua very, very intensely and sincerely that Allah Ta'ala relieve the people of Palestine, the people of Gaza, and make it easy upon everyone, inshallah. And that, you know, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never allows the ummah to ever lose hope, because the loss of hope is something that shaitan actually wants. Shaitan wants to take people apart. Shaitan wants to take people down in their emotion and their spirituality, because shaitan knows that once a person loses hope, that's the moment that they stop praying. So never lose hope. Understand that your hope, your optimism is a part and parcel of your worship. It's a part of your relationship with Allah. The more hope that you have in Allah, the more beautifully that you'll be able to worship Him. And so our sincerest du'as, that Allah relieve the people of Gaza, and also that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to continue to keep our foot on the pedal and never ever lose sight of the hope, inshallah, that we should all have for the relief of the situation. So, we're going to, inshallah, continue on with the journey to Allah. And we are on now chapter 5, which is titled The Meaning of Moderation, Ma'ana al-Qasdi, right? The meaning of moderation. What is moderation? What is balance? What is being in the middle according to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So he begins and he says, al-Qasdi, al-Qasdi tablighu. He says, moderation, moderation. And through this, you will achieve your goal. And he says here that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he actually mentions the word moderation twice to emphasize how important and how pertinent that principle is in our deen. That a person who neglects the idea of moderation will not be able to sustain this relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says that it contains encouragement towards moderation in worship such that one avoids excess and deficiency. And he says the word excess and deficiency very interestingly because those two things are not apparently related, right? Excess and deficiency. Deficiency means that there's something lacking, and excess means doing something too far or doing too much of something. Those two things are not synonymous to the naked eye, but what Ibn Rajab is saying is that a person who engages in excess, they don't realize truly, but in their excess, in their delving into too much, they will become deficient in whatever they try to do. A person who tries to fast every day, they try to fast every day. They don't leave any day in between to like enjoy some food with family and loved ones, etc. They will in fact be deficient in their fasting when they do fast. A person who, you know, and Allahu A'lam, Allah may have created some people very, you know, special where they're able to do things every year. But even the example of somebody who goes to Hajj every year or somebody that goes to Umrah every year and they completely exert themselves in doing so, they may not in fact really appreciate the process or the experience if they were to do it once in a while, right? There are certain things, obviously, like Salah and fasting Ramadan and all the other obligatories that one is supposed to do every single day. But a person who does too much of something, they pray all night to the point where they deprive themselves of their sleep. They, in fact, will actually lack in quality of their salah at night because now they're tired, right? Y'all ever heard of the narration of if food is available and a person is hungry, that they should actually delay their salah, obviously, if there's time, and they should eat and then pray, right? What's the hukum? Why is there wisdom behind that statement? Because a person who thinks that I'm going to basically deprive myself of eating and I'm going to pray salah, all they're going to think about while they're praying is how hungry they are and what type of food there is waiting for them, right? And so this religion, although it encourages us to, you know, be people who try our hardest in terms of our efforts, Islam is also extremely reasonable and doesn't expect the unrealistic from us, right? And so he says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one time he said, أحسن القصد في الفقر وما أحسن القصد في الغني, right? He says that excellent indeed is the moderation in poverty. Excellent indeed is moderation in affluence. And finally, وما أحسن القصد في عبادتي, and excellence is in moderation in worship. Why? He brings up these three examples. So he says that there's excellence in poverty. So when somebody sees that, they're like, what do you mean be excellent in poverty, bro? I'm broke. There's no way I can be excellent in my brokenness. What does it mean to be excellent in poverty? Well, the explanation of this is that even a person who's been given the state of being impoverished, they should, if they have a means of becoming, to get out of that poverty, they should take it. There's no sort of like dignity and honor in just staying impoverished, right? And this is where, subhanAllah, you know, this is where it's so true that certain people who are not in certain states, they actually over-glorify those states, right? Like, oh man, like I wish I was impoverished. I'd be a better Muslim. Habibi, no, you don't. Enjoy having food, right? Like, it's like saying that, like, oh, I wish I was in certain areas or certain states. Like, no. Enjoy the blessing that Allah gave you. Allah didn't test you with it because you can't handle it, right? So the Prophet ﷺ saying that excellent indeed is moderation in poverty is that a person who is going through poverty, Allah has given them the qadr of being in poverty. Even in that state, the Prophet ﷺ is saying, if you get a chance to leave it, try and leave it, right? Don't overdo your poverty. Don't try to take advantage of other people with your poverty. And one of the most beautiful examples of this, by the way, is there was a man who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, Ya Rasulullah, you know, give me such and such, right, in terms of like money, like give me this sadaqah and that sadaqah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, rather, do you have anything in your home that you can sell? And this man, he was like, oh, Ya Rasulullah, I barely have anything on me. I only have two pieces of clothing, one in which I wear and the other in which I actually basically lay on the floor. And there's like, and we use like a bowl on top of it to eat as a family. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, bring them to me. And he brought those to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he basically started auctioning those items. He said, who's going to buy these two pieces of clothing for me? Or who's going to buy this cloth and who's going to buy this bowl for me? And people from like the community, they said, okay, I'll take, you know, this for like one dinar or two dinars. And so when it sold, the Prophet ﷺ, he sold those two things and he got two dinars. He said, take one of these dinars and go buy food for your family. And with the other, go buy an axe that you can work with. Okay? And so long story short, this hadith is really long, but long story short, this man, he went and bought an axe that the Prophet ﷺ, obviously, like, what kind of axe can you buy for one dinar, right? It's like dollar store axe. Like you strike it and it breaks. And he basically patched it up and he gave it to this person. He says, go and work for a couple days and then come see me. Go work for a couple days, chop down some wood or whatever it is and sell it, and then come see me. And basically after a couple days, the man came back to the Prophet ﷺ with more money. And he told this man, he said, isn't this much better than you just basking in your poverty? Not as a means of like putting him down, but teach a man to fish, you feed him for a life, and catch a man to fish, you feed him for a day, right? So the Prophet ﷺ wasn't a person who used to like glorify poverty. Poverty is a state that Allah gives certain people and certain people can't help but be in it. But the Prophet ﷺ, he always used to encourage people to work hard to get out of it. Don't just stay in it. Don't just wallow in it, right? So he says, moderation, excellent and indeed is moderation in poverty. And then he says, excellent indeed is moderation in in affluence, in wealth. This is true for the opposite. If you have wealth, don't lavish in your wealth. Don't you know, show off your wealth, because one day that wealth could be gone. Y'all ever seen those people who, mashallah, are super wealthy, but they drive like Toyota Avalons, right? They drive like Toyota Camrys and Corollas, even though that they could buy like Ferraris. Isn't it incredible? Don't you want to hang out with those people? Well, 100% I do. I remember for a long time I had a friend who, mashallah, like, he would never tell us like what his family did. And he used to drive like this like beaten up like Nissan Maxima from like 1998, right? And I remember, you know, one time somebody was talking to me, and I wasn't like close to him, but I was close enough to like know certain things about him. But I never knew like what his family was, you know, engaged in. And so I ended up asking somebody, you know, just from like casual conversation, oh, do you know what that family does? And they're like, oh yeah, like that family, they're like part owners of like Shan Masala. Isn't that crazy? Like, obviously, bro, Shan Masala is like one of like the staples of any Desi home. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah, may Allah bless his family's wealth, right? I mean, like, if it wasn't for them, half of us wouldn't know what biryani tastes like, right? No one makes biryani from scratch anymore. So like, you got like all these hacks now. Apparently, there's like a machine that makes biryani for you now. I don't know if you guys have heard of it. But anyway, like, he never told anybody about it. He never like, he never gloated about it. He never like flaunted it, right? So the Prophet says moderation and is excellent indeed is moderation in wealth. And then he says, just like that, وَمَا أَحْسَنُ الْقَصْدِ فِي عِبَادَتِي. And excellent is moderation in your worship. That just like the other two, right? Because worship is also a state that Allah gave you the honor of knowing. Like if you didn't know what worship was, think about like you just kind of living your life without the idea of salah and, you know, dua and dhikr and all these different things. So worship is a state that a person's in. If you don't believe me, a state is something that you have to have other conditions to qualify for it. And worship, you have to, in order to worship, in some acts of worship, you have to have wudu. So worship is also a state. And so the Prophet, he said, be moderate in your worship, right? And so then we have certain kind of statements here that Ibn Rajab, he gives us. He says that there was a person by the name of Mutarraf ibn Abdullah ibn Shakhir. He said he had a son who would strive greatly in worship. So he said to him, the best of affairs is the middle one. The good deed lies between two evil deeds, and the worst of journeys is the one where one strives so much that he, in fact, or she, in fact, kills the mount that they're riding on, and so they're left stranded. And there's a really beautiful quote here from a scholar where he said that every praiseworthy trait that a person can think of has two essential, like, blameworthy or fault poles, meaning that, like, there's something in the middle that everyone praises, and that thing that's in the middle is always surrounded by other things that are extreme. And so he gives the example, he says, generosity is the middle between miserliness and extravagance. If you were to kind of draw like out a chart, you would see that if somebody is considered generous, that generosity falls right in between being miserly and being extravagant, right? That if you want to be a person who's generous, you have to strike the balance between two extremes. Because if you lean too far to one side, you become extremely miserly and tight-fisted with your wealth, right? You don't give to anybody. But then you go to the other extreme and you become too lavish and extravagant. You just throw your money around. You flaunt your money. So what's right in the middle? That's generosity. And then he says, courage is the praiseworthy trait in between cowardice and recklessness. So if you look at like bravery, bravery is right in the middle. And what's on two opposite sides? One is being cowardly and one is being reckless. If a person is too brave, they become a little bit reckless, right? Like, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to tell them like it is, right? I'm not afraid of anybody. And you're like, Habibi, you're not brave. You're just stupid. Like, you're reckless. You're being almost like negligent at this point. Y'all ever met people like that where they're like, I just say it like it is, and nobody likes that person, right? Like, they think that they're like this brave, courageous human being, but in reality, in fact, they're actually being quite like negligent. They're being very unwise in the way they approach things. But then you have the opposite side, which is being scared of everything, right? Being cowardly, being a person who doesn't ever go up and say anything, right? And subhanAllah, think about, you know, the current situation in Gaza, right? think about like the balance in the middle. What does it mean to be brave for the people of Palestine? What does it mean to be brave for the people in Gaza? It means that you speak up when you are in the position to speak up. And mashallah, Allah has given everybody a chance to speak up in their own personal capability, right? Whatever way that you have of speaking up, you should speak up. So a person shouldn't shy away. A person shouldn't just shy away from that bravery, that courageousness that they could display. But also at the same time, it's not the wisest thing to like walk into school one day and be like, all of you guys are Israeli support, like what? Like that's not the wisest of things, right? And if you think about it, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam also didn't believe in that form of da'wah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam didn't walk into the city of Mecca and be like, all of you guys are kuffar, right? Like what? Like what's your goal, man? What's your goal? Is your goal to basically get everyone not just to hate you, but to hate Islam? Because that's what you're doing. Wallahi, that's what you're doing. Believe it or not, oh my God, I hate plugging certain things that I'm a part of. Did anybody see the reel from last week's Soul Food that we had on the Roots Instagram account? Okay, so that was all about like the sentiment of Allah rewarding those who passed away in Palestine, right? The children of Palestine will be in the company of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. I talked about that extensively last week. There was a comment on there, may Allah Ta'ala preserve this brother's online bravery. He was like, we need to boycott these compassionate imams. Oh, you know exactly what I'm talking about because you watched, you saw it. So somebody commented, they said, we need to boycott these compassionate imams. I'm like, compassionate. Let me see if this is a horrible thing in the dictionary, right? Like, look, I was like, maybe this guy's a definition that I'm not aware of. And I saw him like a person who has great love and empathy for people around them. I'm like, man, subhanAllah, maybe this brother thinks, you know, compassion is a bad thing, right? I don't know. So I was thinking to myself, I said, subhanAllah, like, what does this person want me to do? Do they want me to, like, step up on the podium and say, like, death to the, like, what? Like, what are you talking about, man? Like, what are we trying to do here? I would never say that, right? There are moments of bravery in which actually compassion is the bravery. Compassion is the brave route. Think about it. Look at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to people like Hind, right, radiallahu anha, who we call radiallahu anha now, she was the one responsible for killing his uncle Hamza, right? And he, when he came back to Mecca, Hind went into hiding for a period of time. And when she came out of hiding, she veiled herself so that nobody would recognize her because she was afraid that if a Muslim caught sight of her, they would automatically try to like punish her for all the things that she did pre-Islam. And so when she went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, she saw that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was literally worshiping in Mecca. He was worshiping near the Kaaba. And she said to him, she said, like, I thought you were going to come after me. I thought you were going to come after me and like punish me for the things that I did to you before this time. And he said, No. He's like, my war is not with you. My battle is not with you. My battle is with people who oppose Muslims. Like, you could change. You could change. Allahu Adam, you could change. And that's why, by the way, we say, for the people that are in conflict right now between Israel and Palestine, we say our issue is for anyone who supports this idea. Because people can change. Allahu Adam, Umar ibn Khattab wanted to murder the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day. Think about it. Umar wanted to murder the Prophet ﷺ one day. He wanted to kill him one day. And in fact, Allah reversed his heart and turned him towards loving the Prophet ﷺ. You know what I'm saying? So in between two blameworthy poles is something that's actually praiseworthy. So bravery is in between cowardliness and recklessness, okay? And so now, Ibn Rajab, he continues, okay? And he says here that this meaning is supported by the hadith reported on the authority of Abdullah ibn Amr, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that this religion is powerful. He said, this religion is powerful, so walk in it with gentleness. Subhanallah. Y'all know like cars that are really powerful to drive? If you press that gas pedal like super hard, you'll be flying down that street. You gotta calm down. Most of y'all with like Toyota Corollas, you don't have to worry about that. Me, neither do I. I drove like an Accord my entire life, right? I'm like, I'm pressing as hard as I can, still going 60 miles per hour. But cars that are super powerful, if you treat those things with like just as extreme of a reaction, you're not going to be able to handle it. And this is the exact same analogy the Prophet is making. He's saying that Islam is heavy. Islam is heavy. It is a powerful religion. Don't treat something that is so powerful with extremeness. You are actually going to lose control of it. Islam is deep. Have you guys in your life ever like experienced like a deep moment in Islam? Think about it, guys. Think about it. I remember I had this moment, this epiphany, the first time I went to Umrah. Okay? The first time I went to Umrah, the first time I saw the Kaaba with my own eyes, like it overwhelmed me. Honestly, it overwhelmed me. I got like really moved by it. And, you know, subhanAllah, I had the opportunity to speak to a person who lived there in Mecca. Can you guys imagine just rolling up to the Kaaba for Isha prayer? It's a crazy thought, right? Like you're sitting in Dallas, Texas, and you're like, think about it. Like, I got to go to Isha. Where are you going to Isha? Oh, the Haram in Mecca, right? Like, I'm going to go pray in the Kaaba, right? Just for Isha prayer. I could go back home, eat some yogurt after, I don't know, bedtime snack. Think about like how incredible would it be to say that. So I told this kid, it was a kid actually, because at that time I was like 25, 24, the first time I did Umrah. And this kid was like 19, 18, he was younger than me. And he was like a Meccan kid who was local to the area. And I told the kid, I said, man, y'all don't realize, man. Like, if I just lived here, I would be at the Kaaba for Isha every night. He's like, oh, you think so? He's like, you think so? He's like, don't think that even certain things like the Kaaba can sometimes be challenging for some people. And in fact, you'll feel worse about it if you don't make it to Isha at night, if you lived in Mecca. Think about that statement, right? This religion's heavy. Seeing the Kaaba is heavy, right? So approach it with gentleness. Don't just think to yourself, the more that I do, the better it is, right? The more that I struggle, the better it is. No. Moderation, moderation. Balance, balance, okay? And so he said that, and let not the worship of Allah become burdensome for you. How real is that statement from the Prophet ﷺ? Do not allow the worship of Allah to become a burden upon you. You know, there is this truth to this principle that Islam is a journey. You know how there's a statement in life where they say, it's about the journey and not the destination, something like that. It's about the journey and not like the final destination. Why? Because the journey of Islam is something that's extremely special, right? Yes, your destination is the hereafter. Inshallah, it's going to be Jannah. But don't allow yourself to miss the destination because you did injustice to the journey, right? You want to do justice to the journey so you appreciate the destination. Think about it. How many people, subhanAllah, I'll give you a very easy analogy to follow. There are a lot of parents who work their tail off to take care of their children, right? And some of those, and they'll spend long hours into the night working at the office or working at the store and whatnot. And they're working so hard because they want to provide like $200,000, $400,000 a year for their children to basically give their children an easy life. But that child would have rather taken $100,000 lifestyle if their dad or their mom could have spent more time with them. Because the goal for that parent is to what? To provide a beautiful life for that child. That kid could have given up that extra $200K and said, Baba, I just wanted you home at night. That's what I wanted. So for us, our goal is to please Allah. Our goal is to attain Jannah. And if that is truly our goal, then we would understand that rather than overburdening ourselves in certain regards of this religion, it would be better if you qualitatively spent more time with Allah. So possibly, it could mean that if you're really tired tonight, pray Isha really well and wake up for Fajr rather than trying to stay up all night and falling asleep in your Isha and Fajr. Get some sleep, right? And this is why Allah says that وَجَعَلْنَا نَوْمَكُمْ سُبَاتًا. We've made the idea of sleep a form of rest for you. Why? Because sleep has a maqsad. It has an objective. You sleep so you can get up and worship. You eat so you can have energy to worship, right? Y'all ever heard that one-third, one-third, one-third rule of eating and drinking and leaving one-third for air? Why is that hadith so relevant? The other part of that hadith is so that you do not hunch over during your salah. Think about it. Even your eating has to do with your prayer and your worship. So everything has like an objective behind it, okay? And so he says that a person who takes worship as a burden is a person who will end up faltering and is unable to continue. They do not have the ability to continue, and they have neither shortened their journey nor have they preserved their mount. They have neither shortened their journey, meaning they haven't made their life easier. You don't pray all 17 rak'ah of prayer at Fajr time, so you haven't really done anything like quality heavy, and nor have you preserved your mount. We'll talk about what the mount is actually according to Ibn Rajab. So he says, work the deeds of a man who believes that he will die as an old man, and beware of the fear of a man who believes that he will die tomorrow. Now this is so interesting. Check this out. Why is this interesting? Because so many people, they believe in the opposite. They say, live every day like it is your last. Y'all ever heard of that before? It's like a common sentiment, right? Live every day as though it's your last. And a lot of us believe in this, right? Like every prayer that you pray, you should pray, salli salatul mu'attah, right? Pray as though it's your last prayer. And that's a very famous statement, by the way. But Ibn Rajab, he says here that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam also means that you should not just overexert yourself to the point where all your deeds are resonating that you will die tomorrow in the morning. Because you should hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow you to wake up the next day. You should pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He will allow you to do it again. And you want proof of this? Allahumma balighna Ramadan. Y'all ever heard of that dua? Oh Allah, allow us to reach Ramadan. Why? If that wasn't the case, then everybody would say, oh Allah, allow me to die tomorrow and allow this last Ramadan to be my last. A believer should never say that. A believer should always say, oh Allah, allow me to pray one more time. Oh Allah, allow me to make one more dua. Oh Allah, allow me to perform one more umrah. Oh Allah, allow me to read one more ayah of Quran. Why? Because you should hope that Allah will give you more. You should hope that Allah will give you more. And to think that Allah does not have the capability to give you more is actually against your belief system. To think that Allah cannot give you more is against your belief in Allah. Because if Allah is truly the one who can give you everything without any sort of capacity, you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable of giving you more. So ask Allah for more, okay? And so he then says that this is because a strenuous journey in which one strives greatly is prone to end suddenly without completion. And this is what we call in modern day term burnout. If a person overexerts to the point where they are so tired, they're so weary, they are actually damaging the possibility of future acts of worship. And this is where, by the way, we have to ask ourselves, what is my goal here? Is my goal to complete my journey, or is my goal to just do things blindly without any regard for my future? The goal is to always reach the end. I want to reach the end. Oh Allah, give me a great end. Oh Allah, give me a beautiful ending. That should always be the goal, okay? And so he says, a moderate journey, however, is most likely or more likely to reach its goal. This is why the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam stated that the end result of moderation was the achievement of the objective, and whoever travels by night will reach his destination. All right? And now inshallah we move on to this portion right here. Right here, Allah, He gives certain ayat of the Quran that helps us understand this concept. And this ayah, he says, يَا أَيُّهَا الْإِنسَانُ إِنَّكَ كَادِحٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ كَدْحًا فَمُلَاقِيهِ. He says, you, O mankind, are working towards your Lord, painfully toiling, and you shall meet Him. Know that your hard work will pay off. Consistency is the key. He says, إِنَّكَ كَادِحٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ كَدْحًا فَمُلَاقِهِ. Know that your worship Inconsistency sometimes will be tough. To pray consistently will actually be the harder task. That one big, beautiful prayer that you might pray may actually be the easier route, but to pray every day moderately might be the harder one. That is sometimes a harder route. So strive through the path which is not traveled by as much. And that is a path of moderation. And one of the, you know, incredible reflections here, I want to share this with you guys, is this. The younger generation, and this is really, really, you know, tough, especially because of just like the immediate gratification generation that we live in, where people want to like make that one like $1 million dua. Everybody wants to feel that $1 million salah. Everybody wants to feel that $1 million spiritual moment. I'll share something really interesting here. A person who prays like that $1 million salah a year, what they want out of it is that feeling. They want to feel that feeling of being connected to Allah. But the person who prays moderately every day, logically, they're going to hit that spiritual high a little bit more, because they're giving themselves a chance every day. A person, and this is almost like gambling, right? A person who gambles, they're going to gamble like once a year. And their hope is to hit that $1 million jackpot. But the person who goes to work every day, and they go to work and they work hard for 7-8 hours a day, 5 days a week, they are more likely to actually yield the reward of working hard. We are not a religion in which we try to go for that $1 million jackpot. And this is why we always say, balance yourselves out. Balance yourselves out. Don't try to make that one dua once a year. Make small dua every day and Allah will give you that feeling. Y'all ever heard those stories of like Sahaba and like, you know, other people who are of piety, and they have those incredible moments of like just like spiritual connection with Allah? Why do you think those stories exist? Because those people used to pray every day. They just narrated that one time or two times where they hit that spiritual moment. Don't you think that sometimes you're going to pray and you're not going to feel something sometimes? Of course. Sometimes you'll pray Maghrib and you'll be like, oh man, I just completed it. I didn't really feel anything in that Maghrib prayer. That's because that's how it's supposed to be. You're not going to feel a spiritual high every time you pray. But if you do pray 5 times a day, I can guarantee you one thing. You will feel something in those 5 prayers. Your Fajr is going to be amazing. Your Dhuhr is going to be amazing. Your Asr might be amazing. Your Maghrib might be amazing. Your Isha might be amazing. But a person who only prays Isha, they're going to like seek that like spiritual connection through just their Isha. Perhaps their connection was meant for Dhuhr that day, but they rob themselves of that experience because all they do is they just try to pray Isha. That's it. So consistency and, right, and being in moderation. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gives another ayah in the Quran where He says, وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. He says, and worship your Lord till that certainty comes. And what is the certainty? The scholars, they say, that certainty is death. So you should worship Allah all the way up until you pass away. Because كل نفس دائقة الموت. Every soul will taste death. But a person should pray until they know that they can't pray any longer. Pray until you know you cannot pray any longer. Okay? And this is why he says that Al-Hasan, he mentioned the grandson of the Prophet ﷺ, he said, O people, be persistent. Surely Allah has appointed the time of death or the stopping of deeds to be just before death. And then he recited the verse above, وَعَبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. And he said, your souls are your mounts, so tend to your mounts. In this way, they will convey you to your Lord, Almighty and Magnificent. He said, take care of your souls. Don't neglect your souls. And then he mentions here really beautifully, he says, the meaning of tending to one's mounts is to be easy on them and to keep them fit and healthy and not to overburden them. And he gives the analogy of the mount, meaning like the animal that you ride on in your journey, which is your actual soul. Don't overburden your soul. Be kind to your soul. Feed and nourish your soul. Don't overburden it. How many people have tried to like, and this is really sad by the way, a person who tries so hard to overburden their soul with like reciting Quran and memorizing Quran, and they completely robbed themselves of the sweetness of actually taking that Quran in, it would have been actually better for them if they recited maybe just like one page a day. But they overburdened themselves to read like 10 pages a day and they got nothing out of it. They tried to pray like so many times a day, but they don't even remember one prayer that they prayed. Rather, do it in moderation so that you remember these beautiful memories, okay? And then he says at the end here that hope is the guide and fear is the driver and the soul is between the two like a strong animal, okay? It's a very beautiful statement, by the way. He said that hope is the guide and fear is the driver, right? So someone should be balanced. When you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, always be in the middle of hope and fear. That whenever something goes too far to one side, just redirect yourselves right to the middle. It's almost like one of those like cars on the highway that are almost like self-correcting. That if you're going too far to one side of the lane, the car swerves right back into the middle. Because if you go too far, you might be going off the road. And if you go too far to the other side, you might actually be running into a car. So be right in the middle. And those two extremes are hope and fear. If a person has hope in Allah and only hope, they actually are missing that fear component, that khashya of Allah, that fear that there is something that's going to happen if they don't do what they're supposed to do. But if a person only lives in fear of Allah, they will never actually be hopeful in Allah. They will forget that there is a Jannah. So Jannah and Jahannam are both necessary. To understand that those moments of laziness, that there is a Jahannam that is true. And in those moments of too much fear and too much anxiety, know that Jannah is true. That those both exist to serve a purpose for mankind. A person shouldn't be too fearful of one or too hopeful of another. They should be right in the middle. How many of us wake up sometimes and we worship because we're like, oh my God, I don't want to miss Fajr because I don't want to go to hell, right? And then some people are like, I'm waking up for Fajr, I'm like floating to my wudu station because I want Jannah, right? Like you're hoping in the reward of Allah. So there's an importance of the balance right in the middle, okay? And at the end, inshallah, we'll end with this. He says, fear is like a whip, and when a person excessively whips the animal, it could very well die. That a person who is constantly living in fear of Allah, they may in fact be harming themselves to the point where their soul just dies because they die of fear. They don't have any hope in Allah. They don't have any raja in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, as such, one must also strike it with songs of hope that would encourage it to eagerly revitalize its efforts until it arrives at the destination. I want you guys to think about the way the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did it. What was that famous ayah in the Quran in Surah Al-Imran? That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. O Messenger of Allah, you, if you were not lenient with them, لِنْتَ لَهُمْ, they would have completely turned away from you. They would have flocked away from you. And I want you guys to think about this. Ask yourself this question. Am I too hard on my own self? Am I too harsh with my own self? Do I think that if I don't overburden myself with worship, then I might as well do nothing? There's a balance right in the middle. Don't think that it's always, I gotta pray all five of my prayers and pray all the way through the night and fast tomorrow, or it's nothing. Be right in the middle. And he says that there's a person by the name of Abu Yazid who said, I have persistently guided my soul to Allah without letting up, it weeping all the way. Then I urged it on until it laughed. So your soul sometimes might be overburdened. You have to give it that hope at that moment. And that hope is Jannah. Give it a little bit of lightheartedness. Give it a little bit of lightheartedness. Give it a little bit of hope in the moment where it feels overburdened. But when it feels too much of that lightheartedness, give it a little bit of that pep in its step, right? And this is the end of the chapter of the meaning of balance. I wanted to end, inshallah, today with a message to kind of almost bring to balance. Now we're talking about balance, about what I talked about last week. Since I've been labeled a compassionate imam. I wanted to share something with everybody today. That although when it comes to the situation in Gaza, we are hopeful of those children and those martyrs, those shuhada, that Allah will give them paradise, this is not a means of us understanding that there will be justice for those who commit those crimes. That hopefulness for those who do good should not be in lieu of understanding that justice will be served for those who commit those crimes. That there is room for both in Islam. That a person understands that those who do good, وَلَا نُضِيعُ أَجْرَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ, Allah will never allow the reward of those who do good to be lost, but at the same time, Allah will hold the ظَالِمِينَ to account for the crimes that they have committed. And if you don't believe me, I want you just to look back in how many times that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought justice to people who harm the worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think about it. I'll give you one very easy example to follow. Think about Surah Al-Fil. Think about how there were a group of people who tried to harm the city of Mecca. They tried to harm the Kaaba, the place that Ibrahim alayhi salam built because of his tawheed and his testimony of oneness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when this army came in, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ, have you not seen how I dealt with the people of the elephant? And the reason why they were known as the people of the elephant was because they were proud. They were prideful. They came in riding on these animals that the people of Mecca have never seen before. So I want you to think about the modern day equivalent of that. Think about the people of Gaza. The people of Gaza don't have an army fighting for them. The people of Gaza don't have people to defend them necessarily. The people of Gaza are quite literally walking on their feet, fleeing from their homes after the oppressors quite literally drop messages from the sky telling them that you have 24 hours to leave. And for all the people around the world who are hopeless, and to say, then they say, what's going to happen? When is Allah's help going to come? And Allah responds to these people by saying, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ, know that the help of Allah Ta'ala is near. And there will be an opening for these people. And that opening will be something that you never thought of. Allah will hold these people to account for the crimes that they've committed. He says, أَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ كَيْدَهُمْ فِي تَضْلِيلٍ, he says, have I not taken their plan, the plan of the people of Ashab al-Fil when they marched upon the Kaaba and they tried to destroy it? Didn't you see how Allah turned their plan, fi tadlil, into complete shambles? He destroyed their plan. These people who thought that they could completely perform genocide upon a group of people, people who thought they could ethnically cleanse an entire group of people, you thought that they had all this power, you thought they had all this money, أَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ كَيْدَهُمْ فِي تَضْلِيلٍ وَأَرْسَلَ عَلَيْهِمْ طَيْرًا أَبَابِيلِ, what did Allah send to defend Mecca 1,500 years ago? طَيْرًا أَبَابِيلِ, birds from the sky. Literally birds from the sky. تَرْمِيهِمْ بِحِجَارَةٍ مِّن سِجِّيلٍ, and each of them were carrying stones in their claws or their talons and one in their beak. فَجَعَلَهُمْ كَعَصْفٍ مَأْكُولٍ, and literally the people that tried to harm the Kaaba became almost like unrecognizable after Allah had dealt with them. So when it comes to our belief in justice, we understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's justice is better than our justice. The justice that we can think of, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's justice is much more beautiful than whatever we can comprehend in our mind. Because He's adl. He is al-adl. He is the one who serves true justice. He is the one that will give the people who oppress His worshippers the justice they truly deserve. Do you think that going to jail for these people is true justice? Do you even think that like whatever you can think of in your mind is true justice to what they have done? Think about the images that you've seen the past 3 weeks. The children laying there, bodies all over. I saw a video today that completely broke me. Parents or grandparents carrying their young ones in their hands, wrapping them up, as in the background, another group of people were praying janazah for another one who was wrapped up in front of them. I mean, it is janazat over janazah over janazah. That's it. That's what's happening in Gaza right now. Do you think there's anything that you can formulate in your mind that would be just to this situation? No. This is where you call upon Al-Adl, the one who is the most just, to give these people truly what they deserve. So as much as we are hopeful that Allah will reward the victims with Jannah, we should have as much hope that Allah Ta'ala will hold, that He will hold the criminals to justice. As much hope as we have of the children playing with Ibrahim, we should have hope that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala will make sure to hold accountable those who did this to those children. Because one does not replace the other. Think about what we talked about today. A Muslim is balanced. Al-qasd, al-qasd. Moderation, moderation. One does not mean the other cannot exist. When you make dua for those children and those families, you should also make dua that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala holds those oppressors accountable for all that they did to them. And this is what it means to be a Muslim, guys. We don't have to lean one way or the other too far. We know that right in the middle means being a Muslim. We know that when we are right in the middle, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala will give those children Jannah and those parents Jannah, and Allah will also give those people what they truly deserve, the people who did this to them. So our hope is always with Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Our hope is with the people of Gaza. Our hope is that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala relieves them. Our hope is that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala brings an end to this crisis. Our hope and our dua is that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala gives the shuhada the highest levels of paradise. Our hope and our du'as is that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala gives those who are criminals truly what they deserve, not only in this life, but in the hereafter. Because perhaps the answer to their crimes in this dunya is not enough. Perhaps the hereafter is only the form of justice that will actually hold them accountable for what they did. The heinous crimes that they committed, we hope that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala gives them that true justice in the hereafter. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Jazakumullah khairan, everybody. Thank you so much for being here today, inshallah. Next week, we are going to begin the chapter of traveling the path of Allah Azza wa Jal, inshallah. This is such a beautiful chapter. We'll talk, inshallah, a little bit about the people who have had their own journeys towards Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala and how we can replicate that. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. We'll see y'all, inshallah, next Thursday.